since I can't memorize these four verses, I decided to speak on them. How's that? And so I have a chance, right? I'm going to go through them again. It's going to help memorize them. And I actually started on something completely different. And I did a lot of work on it. It has to do with responsibility and accountability. And I want to speak that sermon sometime too. But for some reason, I say the Lord led me. You know, we all say, well, the Lord led me. It's nothing mystical, right? It's just something put these verses on my heart. I've been trying to memorize them, so obviously they're already there, partially in my mind as well. But the Lord guided me to these four verses. And I must admit, and I don't know about you, but I have never seen so much hatred and so much acrimony between two political parties in all my life. I mean, have you ever seen anything like it? I watch the news, right? Some would say I'm a news junkie. I watch the news, and it's just so full of hatred and so full of ill will back and forth. And it's almost like you get tired of hearing it. You know? But it's going to be around for a long time, right? Because it all is geared around the 2020 elections. But hatred and lack of love should not surprise us who read the scriptures, right? It's because we know that the Bible teaches that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And I'm going to read some verses out of, and you don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to look at some key words in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, that these words are what I call real love killers. Okay, love killers. Here's what it says. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4, just selected words and verses here. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be, and here's a love killer, men will be lovers of themselves. That kills love towards others, right? Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Do a lot of hateful things for money. Lovers of money. And then in verse 3, the words unloving, unforgiving. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of others, of God. And then the Lord Jesus, when he was talking about the tribulation period in Matthew 24:12, he says, and because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. So here you have leading up to the rapture. I believe we're in those last days. You know what? I believe that when I was 16 years old, too. It's still true. Still true. The last days is really everything from the New Testament until the rapture, right? That's the last days. But there's a big difference, and I'll get to that. It's just amazing that in the last days, perilous times will come, and all these things are going to happen. Lack of love, all the way through. Tribulation, the rapture. Whoops, I got it backwards. First, the rapture, then the tribulation. You know what the time lapse is between those two events? The twinkling of an eye. Right? It happens that fast. The twinkling of an eye. And so I believe we're getting close to that twinkling of the eye. Right? Much more than when I was 16 years old and just kind of learning about that. Much closer. And, you know, it's really something. So these verses tell us how the love of godless people, and I would say as well as the love of people who profess to be Christians but are unsaved, how the love of these godless people tells us how it'll be in the last days, right? All these key words that we read. Not that there hasn't always been a lack of love, right? Where do we find a lack of love first? You go back to Genesis chapter 4, right? Cain and Abel. Cain hated his brother because his brother's blood sacrifice was accepted by God and his produce sacrifice was not accepted. So he hated his brother. And hate led him to murder way back then. So obviously the lack of love is nothing new. But the lack of love comes to a crescendo. And the last time is just before the rapture. Okay? Comes to that crescendo. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And boom! It's just like God can't take it anymore. And the Lord Jesus calls up the church, and he begins the tribulation period. And boy, can you imagine the hatred in the tribulation period? It's going to be horrible. It's just going to be horrible during that time. But we're getting to that point now where the Lord Jesus comes and rescues us away from this hateful world. But there's no excuse for true believers not to have and to express unconditional, self-sacrificial love to others in these end times. Okay? If I believe it could be any moment, it's imminent, right? There's no reason for me not to have that same kind of love that the Lord Jesus expressed to us for others. I have no excuse. Missionaries, and we have a missionary amongst us here, right? And maybe others that were missionaries and so forth. And it depends on where you're at, what I'm going to say here. Is that missionaries especially express love to people who have some disgusting customs, are ill-mannered. I mean, compared to the way we think, right? Ill-mannered, unloving, antagonistic, and who even want to do bodily harm to these missionaries, right? They want, in some cases, they kill them. They kill them. They're martyred for the sake of Christ. And so missionaries are those who are willing to go out to these peoples, right? These kind of people that we would consider in our culture, you know, very uncultured and so forth. Made me think of a Scottish missionary couple who came to our home in Puerto Rico. And he was telling me about how the mission field was where he came from, Paraguay. Here's how he put it. He said, Paraguay is a beautiful country. Says the people there I can't stand. Well, he assured me that he loved them. He didn't like some of the things they did, but he loved them. Would he have gone there if he didn't love them for the sake of Christ? Of course, he loved them. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 12, 30 and 31, here's what he said, you'll know this verse real well. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your, four things here, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And you might think, well, that's easy. I mean, to love God who's perfect, right? To love God who's perfect, that's easy. Is it? Why do so many people not obey him, including me? Why don't I obey him? If it's so easy to love God, it's not easy to love God, right? Because we have a wicked heart. Even when we're born again, we still have that old nature. Kind of sad. But then he says, and the second like it is this. You shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the other commandment. There is no, I can't even read. No wonder I can't memorize, I can't even read. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now he didn't say to just love those who love you. You think, that's easy. If somebody loves me and I love them, easy to love them. And he doesn't say that you're supposed to just love those who are likable. Like our missionary friend in Paraguay, right? He didn't like some of the things they said and did. He loved them. But God says, love them. Whether they're likable, sorry, you got to love them. Your neighbor as yourself. And of course, our neighbor is anyone, right? They could be across the street, the sea, and they could be next door. Okay, our neighbor, love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, wait a minute. Do you love yourself? You know, if you looked at me sideways, you'd say, well, he must love himself. Yeah, we all love ourselves to a certain degree, right? I hope we love ourselves greatly so that we'll love others like we love ourselves. I think that's the point that the Lord Jesus was getting at there. And Jesus also stressed the importance of love for other believers, to one another as believers. The body of Christ, next door neighbor, third believer, that love. And here's what he said in John 13, 34 and 35. This has been a memory verse for a long time here, right? I should be able to memorize it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Get that? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, that seems to be an impossible command, doesn't it? That we love others as Jesus loves us. Well, I can guarantee you that it's only by God's Word, if we're guided by God's Word, and we're guided by the Holy Spirit, that we're able to even come close to achieving that, loving others as He loved us. Now we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, even though I'm only going to be speaking on verses 4 through 8. And in the first three verses, I want us to notice the extreme importance of demonstrating love. Okay, demonstrating love. What we say or do is absolutely nothing without love, right? Zero without love. And you'll see that in verse 1 to 3. And then I'm going to comment on verses 4 through 8. And as I comment on these, as we read these and I comment on them, I want you to examine your own love for others, the character of it, the quality of it, the strength of it. So as we're reading through this, I want us to be doing a little self-examination as we go through. And how fervent is our love? How sincere is our love? First of all, for God. Right? We already found out it's not that easy to love God, right? Because we don't obey Him, and it's not easy. But then we can move on to our spouse, right? That should be number one, our spouse, right? And then our children, and our extended family, our parents, our brothers and sisters, nieces, nephews, grandchildren, all that. Okay? How strong is our love for them? But of course, we can go on to the extended family, our fellow believers, those who don't attend here, but maybe down the street at Church X. Okay? We should love them as well. And then also non-Christians, such as our co-workers, right? I haven't worked for going on 11 years, at least not in a shop or in an office, right? I haven't. But many of you are still working, so you have co-workers. How strong is your love for them? And then, of course, we have students here. You have fellow students. How strong is your love for them? So I want us to be thinking about that. And also, as we're reading through this, wherever it says love or where love is implied, like, for example, in verse 4, it says love suffers long. I want you to put your name, in the place of love, okay? So where it says love suffers long, say Tom. Tom suffers long. Tom is patient, right? Really? Oh, I didn't know that. Love suffers long. Tom is patient, so you can do that. And of course, all these aspects of love are true of the Lord Jesus, right? You could easily put in Jesus suffers long as well. So be thinking about yourself, put your name there, put the name of the Lord Jesus in there. But I want you to be thinking of you, you know, and your character and quality of love as we go through here. Okay, let's read. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am zero, nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now we go into the character and quality of love, how it should be demonstrated. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's where we'll stop. We'll be going into all these various aspects of love. And remember, you're going to be examining your own love to God and to others. Okay, first, love suffers long. So I have to put my name there. Tom suffers long. Okay, Tom suffers long. This means I am patient and can put up with a lot of irritating stuff. I'm patient. I'm not irritable or soon touchy. And I stopped right there in my nose. I remember in Philippians chapter 4, right? Paul is exhorting two sisters who are co-workers with him. They're in Philippi, and they were kind of weren't getting along. Euodia and Syntyche. He said, I want you to get along. Okay? Be of one mind. Somebody made a quip on those names. Instead of Euodia, it's Odious. And Syntyche, soon touchy. I thought, okay, I see how that fits in here then. I am not irritable or soon touchy, but I can absorb offenses, insults, inconveniences for the sake of others' welfare. I can endure evil, injury, and provocation without being filled with resentment, indignation, and revenge. Patience is in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Long-suffering, maybe some versions have long-suffering patience. It's what the Holy Spirit produces in us and through us. And it means that I don't respond to irritating stuff, but when I do, right, I may eventually respond to it, but when I do, I speak the truth in love, right? That's how I come back. And if you speak the truth in love, it's not going to be damaging to the person that's listening to it. Listen to Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Okay, so if we're considering the welfare of somebody else, we're going to measure our words and speak the truth in love. Next. Sorry. Love is kind. Love is kind. Is Tom kind? Are you kind? Love is kind. And again, kindness is also the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here's some thoughts about that. Do I give friendly, merciful, and helpful attention to others? Can I put up with a lot without responding in kind tit for tat? You know, sometimes we do that. You know, you offend somebody, they offend you back. You offend somebody, they offend you back. It's just tit for tat. Or do I keep a record of offenses received in order to pay them back? And I'm just laying for somebody who offended me. I got a list of what they've done. Am I kind and gentle, especially with those who are hurting? You know, a lot of the people that seem to be kind of mean to us, rather than, you know, attacking them back, we should be kind to them. They're hurting. And we want to be gentle and kind to them so they can respond in like kind. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I love that verse, man. Love that verse. Be kind and tender-hearted. Next, love does not envy. Tom does not envy. Obviously, Jesus does not envy. Tom does not envy. Do I renounce negative self-centered feelings with regard to the gifts and the achievements of others? Am I jealous of Christians or non-Christians for that matter that seem to get all the breaks, get all the best paying jobs, that have all the nicest things? Here I am serving the Lord and I don't even have what they have. What's going on here? It's just that envying that goes on. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'll never envy his success or be displeased with it, but rather share in it and rejoice in it. Love does not parade itself. Tom does not parade himself. Do you parade yourself? In other words, am I boastful Do I brag? Do I push myself into the spotlight? And am I always concerned with that unholy trinity, me, myself, and I? You know, I thought about this. It's even possible to be proud of biblical knowledge. Well, I went to Bible school, and I, you know, you say, I really know the word. I can debate anybody. You see, that even knowledge can puff up. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. It says, knowledge, of course, that would be prideful knowledge, puffs up. But love builds up. Big difference, right? You can have all the knowledge, like I said in the first two verses, but if you have not love, you're a zero. You're nothing. I thought love does not parade itself. That's the New King James Version. I'm not sure what yours has, but I like this because it gave me an illustration. Many cities have parades, right? We have the Azalea Parade here. And in almost in all cases, at least in bigger parades, they have a queen, right? They elect a queen. She gets to sit perched up in the back seat of a convertible, you know, or maybe on a float, you know, and they're going down the street. You know how that goes. And it just seemed like the ultimate of pride. But I asked myself, am I guilty of being the queen or the king for the day? A puff does not parade itself. Then it says, love is not puffed up. Puffed up. I like this. I got a good example here. That means, am I arrogant or proud? Do I have an exaggerated view of myself? And when I saw this, love is not puffed up. We moved here a little over 10 years ago. And I remember first time I went down to Wrightsville Beach and caught a blowfish, puffer fish. I mean, I panicked. I looked at the thing. First of all, it was one of the ugliest fish I have ever seen, right? And then I thought, I don't know if I should touch this thing or not. I might have a, you know, poison spine or something. Finally, I got my glove on, put it down there like that, and started to work that hook out of there, and that thing started to go like this. And I panicked. I thought it was going to blow up in my face. Puffed up. And I thought, oh my, what a good example of somebody who is puffed up with pride. Problem is, somebody who's puffed up with pride will come along, and they're going to prick that pride bubble, and poof! You know, it's just going to blow up, and the ego of that person is going to be damaged forever. Right? I mean, if you get all puffed up, someday somebody's going to prick that pride bubble. It's going to blow up in your face. Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Tom does not behave rudely. Do I act brashly, mean-spiritedly, insulting others, acting contrary to decent behavior in a disgraceful and indecent manner? Do I dishonor the dignity of others on purpose? In other words, I just sit and meditate and think, how am I going to dishonor this person? How am I going to tear him apart? How am I going to win the argument? And so forth. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be rash with your mouth. A lot of people are good at that. It says, and let not your heart utter anything hastily, get this, before God. Sometimes, you know, when we're being rude, we don't realize that, guess who's listening? God. Before God. And so we have to really measure our words, don't we? We should be kind, not rude, but rather kind, because God is listening. And we have to remember that. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, I know I'm going to be shocked. Well, I don't know how it's going to be, right? Sometimes we say, I'm going to be so ashamed, but I'm in heaven. And I've been already transformed in my new body, say. Well, however that's going to work, right? Whenever the judgment seat of Christ happens in the space of the tribulation period, I'm just not sure of that. But sometimes I think I might be really ashamed of what comes up there, you know, what's brought up there. I don't know how you think about that. And I like to think happy thoughts, right? That's just going to be a very happy time, all smiles, no embarrassment, and so forth. But I'm just not totally sure of that. Tom does not behave rudely because everything I say is before God. Next, love does not seek its own. Tom does not seek his own. You always insist on having my own way and putting my own interests before the interests of others. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it's kind of describing there, he put others first. And Paul is saying, because he put others first, we should put others first as well. We shouldn't seek our own things first, but we should have interests in others as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:33, he said, "For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many." May we do likewise. Next, love is not provoked. Tom is not, I want to say, easily provoked. I like that because in some versions it says easily angered. Easily angered. I like that because, you know, I can be angered, but not easily angered. It doesn't say in some versions, right, that I'm provoked, but rather easily provoked. So do I easily become angry and provoked to wrath? In other words, I get so angry, I say something nasty, or I do something stupid, you know. Do I count 10 before blast off? That's a good thing, you know. If you want to, you know, just you gritting your teeth, count to 10, right? Or maybe I just blast off at the count of 1. And if I do, then I'm lacking these aspects of love, right? I mean, you don't even get to 10. You at 1, you just blast off. Say something mean. Hurt somebody badly. Next verse. Thinks no evil. Tom thinks no evil. That is evil of other people. Okay, that doesn't think, I mean, thinking evil, that could be a sin, right? But in this case, it's always looking at somebody else, thinking evil of somebody else. So do I impute evil motives to others? You know, kind of the idea, I know exactly what you were thinking. Oh, I must be deity, right? If I know exactly what you're thinking. I know exactly what you're thinking, and you are evil. You know, that's imputing evil to the motives of somebody else. And of course, it's saying here, thinks no evil. Do I remember only their evil deeds and only keep record of their wrongdoings? Or do I choose to fully forgive them for whatever they said or did somewhere in the past? And how many of us are still holding grudges of some offense of 10 or 20 years ago? Love will cause us to settle those accounts in a biblical manner. Right? We have the way to do that. It's spelled out for us. It's so easy in the sense of an easy process, but it's hard because of pride. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Tom does not rejoice in iniquity. So do I find pleasure in the moral, physical, or financial downfall of those who have provoked me, who have wronged me in some way? You know, just like we say, I just can't wait until he goes bankrupt. He deserves it. Yes. And time does not rejoice in their downfall. That's the way it should be. So I should never wish bad things to happen to those who oppose me. And true love will never react in this way. But love rejoices in the truth. Tom rejoices in the truth. Am I joyful when truth and righteousness prevail? John said in 2 John verse 4, he said, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So do I rejoice when those who have fallen into bad times, into evil, if they repent of their sins and embrace the truth, on the contrary, I should rejoice with them, right? They hurt me, but now they've repented and they've come to Christ. Their lives have been changed. I can rejoice in the truth of that. I have love, I will. Then in verse 7, love bears all things. Love bears all things. This means that I am willing to share the burdens that others are carrying by themselves. You know, we look around us, we can see some long faces. We can kind of get an indication that something going on in their life is not good. I need to be willing to share that burden with them. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it's interesting that this word bear also connotes to cover or to conceal. So 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Right? So maybe somebody hurt you, but you've been reconciled to them, but you want to cover their faults, right? Or their sins that they have confessed to you. You want to cover that. You don't want everybody to know it. You want to say, this scum bucket, you know, he hurt my feelings, and just kind of spill out bad stuff like that. No. Now, you would want to share, this one has come to Christ. His life has been totally changed. It's just like day from night. You don't have to go back and tell all the evil things that they did to you or to somebody else. So am I covering and concealing the faults and confessed sins of those whose burdens I am bearing? Believes all things. Love believes all things. Does Tom believe all things? Do I trust the Lord with all my heart no matter what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But it does mean, when it says believes all things, that I can believe people can change and improve. That I can believe. So somebody who's wandering, you know, maybe offending you, I believe that person can change and improve. I can see their worth, potential, and future possibilities. Do I need to give a second chance to those who have offended me? To build up their trust in the Lord? If God has given me second chances, and trust me, He has, right? You can all say, He's given me second. If He has given me second chances, then surely I can reflect His love by giving a second chance to others who maybe have offended me. Love hopes all things. Do I keep looking up without falling into despair? Do I hope for the ultimate triumph of truth and righteousness? Or do I just throw in the towel? Good boxing tournament. Do I just throw in the towel? Or do I keep hoping for a win? No matter how bleak a situation may appear, no cause, no situation, no person is ever regarded as totally hopeless. You know, we say that sometimes. That guy or that woman is absolutely hopeless. I've tried everything. God hasn't yet, right? God never gives up. There's always a place to begin again, and love will find it. Love never gives up. It says, finally here, two more things. Love endures all things. Can I say that Tom endures all things? This means that I can put up with anyone and anything. I look to Jesus who endured to the end. Hebrews 12 through, we almost got to verse 3 with those memory verses. Verse 3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We just need to look to Jesus. He endured all things for us. And then finally, love never fails. You know, I could put my name in there. Love never fails because I fail, right? Jesus, you can put that name there. Jesus never fails. The only thing love cannot do is fail. And we know that through Christ, through the strength that He gives, we can do all things. We can love and have an unfailing love if we're bound to His Word and bound to the Lord Jesus and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Love does not end because it will never cease to be a reality. Unlike the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, it never fails. It's superior to all other attributes or achievements because it never fails. I may fail. I do. Jesus never fails. I love that song. You know that song? Jesus never fails. So anyway, there we have it. I got about a minute to close up here. Hopefully you were examining the level, the quality, the character of your love to others. Because it's always demonstrated to others, right? We can love ourselves, love your neighbor as yourself, and take care of yourself. But mainly we're thinking about our love towards others. And hopefully you were putting your name in all these verses and examining your own heart, where you stand in your love that you demonstrate to others. And if you're like me, as you go through, you're thinking, well, I do pretty well in some of these areas. In other areas, I'm kind of weak. And even in some other areas, it's non-existent. But maybe we need to think that maybe in some cases, I not only have failed, but I have done something totally opposite to love. I mean, I've really hurt somebody, right? In the way I respond, I'm rude or whatever. In that case, I need to repent. Right? I need to repent of that. I need to confess it to the Lord and then go out and love in the manner that we've learned here. 1 Corinthians 16:40 says, let all that you do be done in love. All. Let all that you do be done in love. And we saw these 16 things here. That's the tip of the iceberg, right? 16 things that we should do in order to demonstrate love to others. I just want to close by reminding you that God so loved the world. You know who the world is? Just think of the worst people that you can imagine. That's the world. But you know what? We're all sinners. Even if I was a good boy growing up, got saved at a young age, I've never been a drunkard or a woman chaser or anything like that. I can be the best boy, the best man ever, and still be a sinner lost. I can attend this chapel every Sunday and still be a sinner lost. God so loved the world of unbelievers. Right? Just think of the worst people you can think of, and usually you can think of yourself, right? Because you know yourself the best. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Greatest gift of all. Greatest gift of all. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Something we can't even say in words. His love is so great. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins. It says that whoever believes in him. I believe that believing includes repentance. I have a change of mind, a change of heart regarding myself. I have to admit and say, yes, I am exactly what it says here. I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God. And then there's a change of mind regarding the Lord Jesus too. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who is he? He's not just the carpenter's son, just a man. No, he's the eternal Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, sinless, didn't have a sin nature, and he came for one purpose. That was to die on the cross for your sins. And whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we could put your name in each one of these slots. Love, thank you so much that you cared for us to such a degree that you were willing to come, lay down your precious sinless life for our sins, and there die for us so that we could be saved and know and experience the love of God through you. Bless us now as we depart. Just be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.